I invite you to turn to Psalm 92. We're going to be in Psalm 92. And as you're turning there, I understand that we have worshiping with us tonight regional leaders, regional staff from Campus Outreach. If you're here tonight, we're so glad you're here. And since I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands so that people can see you, I want to hear a whoop whoop. So if you're here, let me hear that whoop. They're over there somewhere. As you heard this morning, we've departed from our normal Sunday morning and evening series because we wanted to concentrate on the God who is our Ebenezer, the God who reminds us that he is our help, not just a past help, but a present help. And as we'll look tonight, he's our future help. Psalm 92 tells us that in the morning, we celebrate God's steadfast love, and the evening, his faithfulness. So tonight, we're going to celebrate both God's steadfast love and faithfulness. This morning, we heard about God's power and his presence in the life of Israel, how the symbol of his presence was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was taken away from them, and by God's power, he made sure he was brought back to them. And even in their difficulties, God showed his grace to them, giving them victory over their enemies. That was an amazing story. Thank you, Pastor Heron, for reminding us of that this morning. That was an amazing story of God's provision. Tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 92. And when I read it, you'll realize, I hope you'll hear, that there's something unique about this psalm that's different than any other psalm. And then I'll point it out after I read it. Psalm 92, if you're using the Bible provided by the church, it's on page 589. Please listen to God's word. I'm going to concentrate on verses 12 through 15 tonight. A song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. How deep, your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, a fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high, for behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, and have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And tonight's text: the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen to the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Father, we know that the grass withers and the flowers fail, but we are ever thankful that the word of our God lasts forever. Father, we believe that your word is perfect. We believe it is trustworthy, in that your word is our only guide for our beliefs and actions. We have just read Psalm 92, and we know that it is a message from you. We ask that your voice in Psalm 92 be not silenced due to careless preaching tonight or our lack of attention, but let your word speak the truth of your character, the truth of your expectations of us, and the benefits of faith. Let it strengthen our faith, and let it deepen our love for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have an ESV, take a look at the ESV, and you'll notice that on top of the letters 90, numbers 92, you see how great are your works. Those were added by translators so that we can easily look at different sections in the Bible. But right next to Psalm 92, there's a title. Those titles are part of the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew Bible, they're part of Scripture. And that's why we read it often when we read Psalm. And one of the things that we understand in this Psalm, this is the only Psalm that is set aside for the Sabbath. It is set aside for the time when we gather together and we worship. And it's a beautiful picture of God's love and faithfulness. Because we are to celebrate God's love in the morning. And we did. This morning we celebrated the fact that God loved his people so much and loves us so much that he would not stand for the fact that he was separated from his people. That he made it possible. You have to read the first seven chapters in 1 Samuel. We didn't have time to do that this morning. But when you see the means by which God made himself available to his people, it will blow your mind. It is incredible. God's steadfast love is unstoppable. And tonight we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. We celebrate God's faithfulness at night because it reminds us that throughout the day, we depend on God. And when we reach the night, and by night, throughout the night, during dangers of the night, we still rely on God's faithfulness. This psalm outlines several things about God for which we can be thankful. And they are found for us in verse 12, and it describes the righteous. Now, before I tell you, before we talk about the righteous, let me tell you what the psalmist is not saying. He is not saying that the things that follow the description of the righteous make them righteous. So I'm going to talk about attendance in church. I'm going to talk about fellowship. And those things are great and wonderful, but it doesn't make us righteous because we're here. It's a description of what righteous people do. And it's because of our faith in God, we are drawn here. We're drawn together. And the description of what God does in a life is amazing. But he does those things because of his love and faithfulness, not because we please him. Not because he looks at us and he says, those Presbyterians from First Press, particularly on Telfer Street in Augusta, Georgia, they are top people. And so because of that, and so top that he drew leaders from all of our region and campus outreach, they had to come and see you guys. That's why they're here tonight. They had to see the blessing of God. That's not at all what this text is saying. What this text is saying, the righteous are people who have already put their trust in God. They are the ones to whom their allegiance to God has already been set. And now this describes them. What are the righteous like? And this is amazing. Look at verse 12. We'll look at several characteristics. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree was a stately tree. The tree was luxuriant in its form and its perpetual greenery. Together, it took precedence over all other vegetable growths. It was the pinnacle of plants. And what's interesting here is that what God says about the righteous is that you're the best because of what God has made you out to be. In God's garden, you rise to splendors of greatness. Not because of, notice it doesn't say because of what we do, because of where we are. It is because of the Lord's faithfulness, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness unto us. So one of the things about the palm tree, you notice that the palm tree doesn't take care of itself. Someone else takes care of the palm tree. Who do you think that takes care of the palm tree in this text? God. God takes care of the palm tree. God makes sure the sun shines. God makes sure the rain falls. God makes sure that the palm tree receives its nutrient. And God raises that palm tree to levels of splendor. Now, I'm not preaching from verses 1 through 10, but if I did, you would notice something about this palm tree. Starting here, there's a shift in contrast. The wicked, they're described as stupid. They're described as grass that withers. They're described as wicked. They're described as people leading to destruction. But because of God's faithfulness, the righteous flourish like a palm tree. They don't wither like grass. They're not doomed for destruction. They're ever growing. That's one description. Look again at the latter part of verse 12, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon grew for many generations. Their legacy went on. It grew and grew over time. And what the Lord's saying here is that God's faithfulness does not only last in our lifetime, but it can last also beyond our lifetime and be a benefit to our children and to their children and to their children. I didn't know the Fulchers well, but I went to both of their funerals, and they were about a month apart, is that correct? Okay. Mimi and Sim's funerals, and there was a common theme in both of those services. It was beautiful. If you were here, you saw it. Children got up and talked about God's faithfulness in Mimi's life and in Sim's life. And then grandchildren did the same. They got up and talked about God's faithfulness in Sim's life and Mimi's life. And as I read this text, I thought about that example. God gives righteous people the opportunity to have their life matter from generation to generation to generation. When my son was born, almost 31 years ago, I remember being in the delivery room. The first thing I remember about that delivery room was I was not prepared for it at all, And don't feel sorry for me. My wife had a more difficult time, but it was traumatic. And the second thing I remember about that delivery room was after all of the my successful efforts of getting my son out. It was a heroic feat on my part, and I'd love to tell you about it later on. But after that, the doctor gave me my son. And he put him in my arms. And the first thing I thought, he was our first child. And I thought, I'm going to mess this up. That's the first thing I thought, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to ruin him, I'm going to break him. By the time our daughter came, she was our second, and it was about 2 years, and so I knew I wouldn't break her immediately, so I wasn't scared of that, but I was still scared that I'm just going to ruin them. But for the grace of God. Because the psalmist says that the righteous God guards the righteous in such a way that he will do what they cannot do. He will make the benefit of their lives go from generation to generation to generation. That's the faithfulness of our God. And so he says, not only will the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Oh, incidentally, this also means that the benefit of our lives are not only to our children, but to the people in whom we invest. And so the people who watch us, the people who are behind us, that go behind us, and their legacy grows on. If I had time tonight, I would spend time telling you about Mrs. Foster, who was not my mother, but her investment grows on. She has that investment has lasted more than a generation, because what she taught me, I give to my children. And Lord willing, they'll give to those people over whom they have stewardship and responsibility. Mr. Foster, Joyce Kemp, Paul Kemp, Mr. Murphy, and Wally Campbell, people that God has placed in my life who were cedars of Lebanon, and their testimony screams the faithfulness of God. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 13. They are planted in the house of the Lord. Have you ever heard the term preaching to the choir? Preaching to the choir is when you try to tell people to do something that they should be doing while they're doing it. It would be as if, pretend that our worship team were here, and I turned to them between the first and second song and said something like this. You know, God's given you a gift. You can play the drums. You can do that thing with the guitar and have that cool look on your face. You can play the piano. You guys can sing. You should be using your gift for the Lord. You shouldn't just sit there and do nothing. You should get up and praise the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, you guys actually said it. I was expecting you to say, well, that's ridiculous because they're actually doing the work. Well, I could say tonight, you ought to be in church. You ought to spend an evening worshiping the Lord. I would waste my time because you are here. So this is what I'm going to say instead. The sacrifices that you've made so that you're here, the plans that you've shifted around so that you can be here, that's worth it. Because the real growth, the planting of the Lord is in the house of the Lord. We grow together. We are nourished by God together. The reason he allows us to worship one day in a week is because we need each other to grow together. And the righteous are planted in the house of the Lord. And they flourish. Look at the latter part of verse 16. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. The book of Psalms covers a wide span, a long span. It begins before the monarchy in Israel's time. And it extends all the way to the post-exilic time, even to the Second Temple. That's what I was looking for. The Second Temple, Ezra's Temple. It's a long period. And so when this psalm was written, it refers to the courts of God. You know what the courts of God were? They were the sections outside of the temple where the people gathered. It was a time of fellowship. It was a time of gathering together to worship the Lord. One of the things I love about our church is when I look at people gathering, I sometimes look at them crossing the street, and often there are smiles in their on their faces. And often when they come inside, there's a, how are you? Oh, how was your week? And there's a fellowship that happens here. One of the difficult things for us in discipleship is when we have, this is a good example of fellowship. When we have, what do you call those Sundays? Bible study kickoffs. We have fellowship in the back. Have you ever noticed that it's so hard to get people from there to in here? Do you know why? Because the fellowship is fantastic. We flourish in fellowship. That's the picture here. I am not a gardener, but I married one. And I know that some plants do extremely well in the sunshine. They need sunshine. And when there's not a lot of sun, they do not grow. And we need each other. We need the fellowship that gathering together produces, because that's where we flourish. That's where we really grow. That's where we are energized. That's where we work together. That's where God allows the righteous to flourish. This is my favorite section. Look at verse 14. I love this one. They still bear fruit in old age. Now, let me tell you something about old age. I'm getting closer to old age, but old age is fluid. It used to be 40 until I was 40, and then it became over 50, and I'm over 50. Now it's, I'm not going to say, because some of you are already there, but it's fluid. And so I wanted to think for a moment, what are the challenges in old age? So I went on my computer and I pulled up the Mayo Clinic, and they started listing things, physical things that can happen in old age. And I got through to two of them because I recognized one of them. And I said, I don't want to read the rest of this list. So I closed that. And then I decided to read another list, and I'll share it with you. This came from the University of Minnesota, from a paper called The Perception and Experience of Aging. And they said that the aged, the elderly, how they are viewed depends on their value to society. This paper suggested that the wealthy elderly are viewed with honor, the poor with disdain. The healthy are viewed with respect, and those who are poor in health are also viewed in disdain. This article said that during the Middle Ages, older people were considered a burden and held in disrespect because so many people died young and food was so scarce and they were using up the resources. And this article also says that in the United States during the industrialized period in the 19th century, the view of the elderly became more and more negative. When I read things like this, I'm amazed at what I'm about to tell you. I want you to listen to what God says about the view of the aged, about elderly, because he uses elderly, and I'm going to use my vernacular, old people. This is what God says about old people. They still bear fruit in old age. I love that, because here's the sense of that. It is not just that they bear fruit. It's also that they're bearing more fruit, that is good fruit. One commentator, when he talked about this, he said, the Lord allows the people who are aged in him to bear fruit in during different seasons of life. And instead of growing weaker, they are growing stronger in the Lord. Their fruit is increasing in the Lord. That's an amazing principle. That's a principle that screams in opposition to our society's view of older people. Our society's view is, if we can't get from them, we won't value them. And God's view is, my grace grows stronger in your weakness. You think you're weak? God's power is made more perfect in that weakness. Listen how the Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He understood what it meant to rely on God's promise that the righteous bear fruit in old age. And notice the second part of that. They are ever full of sap and green. That's the ESV. The NIV says they will stay fresh and green. Oh, how many of you guys read the King James Version? Raise your hand. Do you have it with you? Okay. Keep it to yourself, but they put it a different way. You're going to have to look it up in the King James. It's hilarious the way the King James puts it. But what they're saying is this. The quality of their fruit increases. The quality of their fruit, they're being filled with the fruits of righteousness that increases year after year after year. Instead of growing weaker, they retain their vigor and fertility. It doesn't make sense. You think in God's kingdom, the young are the most impressive because they have guns. You think that the wealthy are impressive because they have resources. But in God's kingdom, those who depend on God the most and on whom much is taken away, God is able to allow their growth to rise and to grow and to be amazing. You know what I love about that? That wouldn't mean a whole lot to me if I wasn't getting closer to what I consider old age. But the closer I get, and the more that my I don't know if my doctor is here tonight, but the more that my doctor says things like, we need to talk, Ken, I appreciate the fact that God is not stopped by that. And he doesn't value me by our world's standard. He causes his righteous people to grow. And then on the last stanza, the last verse says, verse 15, the righteous, they grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Two. There's a reason that this happens. Two declare that the Lord is upright. The reason God does these things in our lives is to be a demonstration to those of us in the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ that God does not forsake his people. He does not cast us away. When we should be weak, he makes us stronger. Where our testimony should be lessening because we can't, I don't know what I'll do when this happens. John, I think of you, and Mike, I think of you, and I can say John and there's two of you. I can say Mike and there's two of you. But I think of you guys because, Chris, I know you're here somewhere, I think. It is difficult to think, what will our lives be when we can't preach anymore? Luke, there you go. I knew I saw you. I love preaching. When I can't preach, I have a friend in ministry where he can't think of concepts anymore, so he won't preach. He gets confused, so he won't preach. And I'm thinking, will God value me less because I can't preach? I can't use my voice for the Lord? No. Because we will be able to bear fruit because of his faithfulness, not because of our abilities. DT, I see you there. I know you're a preacher too. I forgot to mention you, but I see you over there. I don't know what we're gonna do when we get old. It's coming, DT. Yes, it is. I don't know what we're going to do, but I can tell you that what the Lord does in our life can be a demonstration that he is upright. David's testimony was this in Psalm 91. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That Psalm 91 was a psalmist's testimony. This is what David said in Psalm 37, 25. He said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. God is incredibly faithful. We sang about God's faithfulness when we sang this. We said, when it looked like evil conquered, when we felt the darkest hour in despair, we sought the Father. He has proved his mighty power. Tell the theme of his provision, how he met our every need. He has been our firm foundation. He will always ever be. Oh, the sweetness to be gathered in the name of the Lord. I didn't look around, but I think that there are some Presbyterians dancing in the church here tonight. Oh, the sweetness, oh, the joy to be gathered in the name of the Lord. We will close tonight because of what we know about God, because of what the Lord has revealed in Psalm 92, we will respond to the Lord together by affirming this faith. We're going to say to God together, you are my strength when I am weak. We're going to say, you are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. We're going to say to him, taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You, God, are my all in all. I seek you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give that up, I'd be a fool. When I fall down, you pick me up. That's fantastic about God. When I am dry, you fill my cup. That is Dennis Jernigan's testimony. You are my all in all. And we get to say that together we get to say to the Lord, because of what you said in Psalm 92, and because we believe your word to be true, we are saying to you now, you, O God, are our all in all. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, thank you for this Sabbath worship. Thank you for allowing us to acknowledge your love for us this morning, your love that would not give up, your love that would not withdraw yourself from us, even when we were negligent in our devotion to you, your love that would not release us. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your faithfulness tonight, tomorrow, and the days to come. We thank you for that, O God. Give us glad hearts and expectant hope as we rest in your providential care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.